And a brother is born for what? When everything's going sweet? No, he's born for adversity. And I'll tell you, God wants a man, men in his work that will be friends of God and friends of God's people at all times. And God gives us brothers and sisters in the Lord that will stand with us in adversity. We don't need a lifeboat when the ship's not sinking. What do you want a lifeboat for when your ship's going along fine? What do you want a parachute for when the plane's not falling? Like a black man one time, somebody asked him the question. He said, if you was out on in a big ship and it sunk, said, what would you want more than anything else? He said, a boat, lifeboat. Well, of course you would. What do you, when you get in trouble, you get in need, what do you want more than anything else when you're in deep trouble? When the wolf's at the door? When disease or sickness has struck? When there's a financial burden that you can't bear, you need somebody to show compassion. I'll tell you what you want more than anything else. You want a friend. God says a friend will love you at all times. He won't desert you when the going gets hard. That's what I think about people. Telling about how much they love you. All that's with mouth. That don't mean nothing. God said in 1 John 4:18, little children, don't love in word and in your old tongue, but love in deed and in truth. That's the way you love. Just show it. This old mouthy stuff is not worth 5 cents in a storm. And I'll tell you, a friend will love you at all times. And a brother was given us for adversity. Well, many people try to be a man. They try to stand up against things that they don't seem to have power to stand against. Many homes are nothing more than just a battleground where the things turned around in reverse. God talks about a man being a man at home. And he talks about a woman not being a man, but being a real woman. And that's an equality in the sight of God. Our homes are places where this discipline begins for a man to show himself a man in the sight of God. And that is that a man becomes the head of his family. A man is a priest of his house. That's the way it was back in olden times. He taught his family. He taught his wife. He taught his children. He was a man that ruled that house. I'll tell you today, that's where our pennywaist men mostly began, is right at home. They're afraid to stand up against their children, their wife, and then they want to come in the church and run it. It's impossible. We've got many preachers today. They're nothing but mimickers of men of God because they've got an old lady that's a battle axe and children that are delinquent and rule them. No wonder God said in Isaiah 3 and verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. A man's not a man when his wife runs over him. A man will love his wife. A man will not provoke his children to wrath, the Bible says, a good husband. But there's where it begins. A man's life on the job. We have to be a man to stand up and live right when we're on the job. Treat our employees right or treat the boss man right. That's being a man, and God requires it. But it's in the church where manhood really begins. When Jesus Christ called his disciples, one of the first ones he called. Oh, I like that. He looked at old Simon Peter. Oh, he was a big old strong cussing fisherman. And I know them well because that's the way I was raised as a fisherman. But Jesus looked at him and said, follow me, Peter, and I'll make you to become a fisher of men. In Matthew, the 4th chapter. And now over in John, the 1st chapter, let's listen to what Jesus told him a little further. He said, I'll make you to become a fisher of men. Now, he wasn't ready to go out and start winning souls like the people teach today. Get you saved, I'll get out and go to work. No, you don't go to work that way. First, you learn. You sit at Jesus' feet until you know what it's all about. But in John, the 1st chapter, verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon. That word Simon means a reed. You ever seen a little old fishing pole, somebody fishing with a little old hook? First thing you know, you get a big old fish on that little hook. And that old pole just doubles up and sometimes breaks. He said, Simon, you're a reed. You're pushed around. You bend to everything. But said, I'm going to call you Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. I am movable. Praise God. I'll tell you, Jesus said, you follow me and I'll make something out of you. But I'll tell you, those men stayed with Jesus and sat at his feet when all men left him. The first people he called here, he called men that would become pillars in the church. They were men. He said, you're not men now, but if you'll keep following me and learn of me, I'll make you a rock and not a reed that's pushed around by everything that comes to town and everything you see and hear. But he said, be careful. Luke 9:62, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't you start if you don't intend to finish. And I'll tell you, with that warning, Jesus went about teaching and training these disciples who many times were faint-hearted. The greatest work of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God is to get faint-heartedness out of the disciples of the Lord, from being faint-hearted, from getting weary, so weary that you begin to become discouraged. It's not wrong to get discouraged. Most everybody does. The greatest men in the Word of God became discouraged at times. Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament, went off and hid in the cave because he was afraid of Jezebel, and he was discouraged because he said, I'm the only preacher left. They've broken down God's altars. They've killed his prophets. They've cast his word behind their backs. But the Lord spoke and said, I've still got 7,000 who've not bowed their knee to the image of Baal at the church of Jezebel and Ahab. He became discouraged, not faint-hearted. God had taken the faint-heartedness out of him because he'd take orders from the Lord. We find in the New Testament, in Acts the 13th chapter, when Paul the Apostle began his first missionary journey, he went by the direction of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 13:2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Two men. And when they'd fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. And they departed into Seleucia. And verse 5 said they were at Salamis. They went to Cyprus from the coastline of Palestine, as we call it now, or Israel. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. They took a young man with them named John Mark. Now you read down in the 13th chapter, they had been in some serious difficulties. And when Paul loosed from this particular island of Cyprus, from Paphos, to go over, that was into Turkey, to Perga and to Pamphylia, John, that was old John Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem, faint-hearted. He was not willing to face the perils that Paul and the other apostle Barnabas was willing to face. Now listen to what happened over this faint-hearted deal in Acts the 15th chapter. Then I'm going to give you some more scripture to show you what this faint-heartedness will do in a work of God. Now in Acts the 15th chapter, they had completed the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. It had taken them months and months. Now, after they'd come to Jerusalem and settled a very pressing question over this great question of circumcision, they met with a council, Peter, Paul, and all the apostles being in attendance. Then in verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. He wanted to take that fella that run away from the battle. Listen here, you fool around with faint-hearted people, you're going to get as faint as they are. You don't influence them. They overcome you. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And you never hear anything else